On Palm Sunday, he rode into town, he rode into the city of Jerusalem, and the crowd lined the streets and waving palm branches and singing praises to his name. And when the day was over, he went back into the nearby town called Bethany. On Monday morning, he got up and went back into Jerusalem, and there, as he was passing by a fig tree that should have had fruit on it at that time of year, did not. He cursed that fig tree and then went into the temple where he denounced the religious leaders for turning his house of prayer into a den of thieves. He went back then to Bethany that night. Tuesday morning, he went back into Jerusalem. As he passed by that same fig tree and saw that that fig tree had died, and then went into the temple where he was questioned by the religious leaders about his authority. He went back to Bethany, and that next day, on Wednesday, he spent the day in Bethany, and a lady came with some very expensive oil and anointed him. And then on Thursday, he told his disciples that they needed to go into town and prepare for the celebration of the Passover. And later that evening, Jesus and his disciples showed up at that upper room. And as they observed the Passover, he instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate at the close of our service today. Later that evening, late Thursday evening, maybe into early Friday morning, he made his way into a garden that was called Gethsemane, which was his place of prayer. And as he went into that place of prayer, his disciples were sleeping whenever Judas and the authorities arrived. And it was there that they came and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when Simon Peter then cut off the ear of one of the authorities there by the name of Malchus. That brings us to where we are today. Jesus Christ is in the spotlight when it comes to the celebration of Easter, but Simon Peter is in the shadows, and I've been looking at him in the shadows, and you may be wondering why I'm doing that, and you may not fully understand why I started in the Gethsemane and now will be in the courtyard until next Sunday morning, and then maybe you'll understand a little bit better why I've chosen to focus this year on this man by the name of Peter. In the garden, or actually on the way to the garden, he had argued with the Lord Jesus, who said, "All of you will betray me, all of you will fall away, all of you will be offended." And Peter said, no, I won't. I'll be with you until the day I die. I'll die before I'll ever deny you. Whenever he got to the garden there in Gethsemane, when Jesus had told him to watch and to pray, the Bible says he slept. And then when Judas and the authorities arrived, it was Peter who pulled out his sword and tried to defend the Lord in the garden. So I want to pick up there today. I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 14 if you have not already, and I want you to find verse 53. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. And like last Sunday morning, it's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but yet all of it is important in order that we might understand the context and what goes on today. As I'm following Simon Peter, we see him in this Simon Peter Easter, Peter in the garden, and today Peter in the courtyard, and next Sunday morning we'll see Peter in the morning. Stand with me, please, as I read from God's Word today. I'm in Mark chapter 14. I'm picking up in verse 53. And this is what it says. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against him to put him to death, and they found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the chief priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, he tore his clothing and said, what need we any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself, he looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Father, today, we need your help. God, we come today to look at the life of a man who knew you and loved you, but yet who stumbled and fell at a time that you needed him desperately. God, I pray today that we will look at this man's life, but also, Lord, that it might be a reflection so that we can see our own lives and what you would say to us. And Lord, tonight, this morning, I know there are many in this room that know you and they love you. But God, we sometimes deny you. So help us, God, to learn some things today that will make us more like Jesus and make us more faithful as your disciples. Help us to learn some things today as we look at Peter in the courtyard. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. My text is the story of Jesus going to the courtyard before going to Calvary. And it's really, as we're going to see, I've tried to say clearly that the story of Easter is the story of Jesus, and he's in the spotlight. And even as I look at these verses, I want you to see Jesus in the spotlight. But at the same time, we'll look at Peter being here in the shadow and learn some things from him. Peter is the apparent leader of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's certainly the most outspoken of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Every time the Bible lists the disciples of Jesus, Peter is always named first. So he's a fisherman. He's big. He's bold. He's boisterous. He's that kind of guy. And so we learn some things from him today. And remember that whenever Peter first met Jesus, that Jesus changed his name. His name was Simon, which means a reed, a flimsy reed that you would see growing out on the banks, perhaps, of the Jordan River. It means a reed, easily blown about by the wind. But Jesus changed his name and said, now you're going to be called Peter, which is a rock, which is something that's more solid than a reed. But we're going to learn today that there was a crack in the rock. I want you to look with me at the Peter in the courtyard. And I want to start with verses 53 through 65. And it's a long passage there, but talk a little bit about the distance in the courtyard. And the reason why I call it the distance in the courtyard, because the text says that Peter followed him afar off. Can you picture that in your mind? Jesus is arrested, being led by the authorities. And the Bible says that Peter followed him afar off. He follows him from a safe distance. You know what he's doing, right? He wants to be close enough that he can hear and close enough that he can see, but he wants to be far enough that he's not going to be detected as being following after them. So he follows afar off, perhaps like a police officer who's following a bad guy in an unmarked car. He wants to be close enough that he can see what's going on, but far enough that he's not detected. So the Bible says he's far off. He's falling at a safe distance, which, by the way, if you understand what happened last week, if you're the guy who pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one of those who'd come to arrest you, he's in a dangerous place. So he's following afar off. And what happens in those next few verses, he's afar off. Here's what happens. He stood afar off when Jesus was arrested. The Bible says whenever he was arrested, he was taken to the house of the high priest. The high priest at this time was a man by the name of Caiaphas. Now, Mark does not name him here in the scripture that we read, but Matthew says to us in chapter 26 and verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled together. And Matthew even agrees in his text in verse 58 that he's following afar off. And so they're taking him to the palace or to the house of the high priest. But there's more to it than that, because the Bible also says whenever you put all the gospel writers together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John says that first of all, they took him to the house of Annas. Annas was the first one they went to. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. There was some politicking going on in the religious system of the Jews. Caiaphas was the high priest now. His father-in-law, Annas, had been the high priest before. As a matter of fact, Annas had five sons that had all been the high priest. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, has been the high priest. Can you say nepotism a little bit today? That was going on there in the religious system. So they brought him to his house. And in all probability, where Caiaphas lived and where Annas lived was the same place. You see, back in the ancient days, whenever your family, your children grew up and they got married, they didn't move out of the house. You just built onto the house. And so what was happening probably as Annas and his children and his sons were getting married and his daughter got married, that there's probably some kind of a joining courtyard, if you will, and then there's these houses around about. So there's really no conflict whenever you look at, hear Mark saying that he went to the high priest, which that would have been Caiaphas, and now John letting us know that they went first of all to Annas. And so they went there to his house. And the Bible says when they got to his house, there was a group of people gathered there. The scripture talks about the high priest were there, was there, the scribes were there, the elders were there. They were all assembled together. When you put them all together, elsewhere in the same text, the Bible calls them the council. What's the council? It's what we would call the Sanhedrin. It's what we would call the Jewish Supreme Court. All the authorities had gathered together there. It was a group of some 70 men, and they had gathered there in that particular place. And so what happens was, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, and they take him to the house of Caiaphas, they take him to the place where the authorities are gathered together to deal with this man called Jesus. And by the way, everything that they are doing is illegal according to Jewish law. They were not supposed to meet by night according to Jewish law. They were supposed to meet in public according to Jewish law. They were supposed to have an accusation according to Jewish law. There was many things that they were doing, and all of them were illegal, what was taking place. And so here is Peter standing afar off while Jesus was arrested. Secondly, notice this, that also he stood afar off when Jesus was accused. Look at verse 55 through 59. Here's an interesting sidebar. Jesus was arrested before he had been accused. Ordinarily, you know there's a reason why you're arresting someone. You already have the accusation, and that's whenever you go arrest them. You don't do it backwards like they have done here. The Bible says they arrested him, and then the scripture says they sought people who would testify against him. And the word sought there is a Greek word that means they kept looking. They kept asking. I can see them as they're going to different people, and they're saying, can you tell us something about this man called Jesus? What he did, something wrong that we can accuse him of. And they couldn't find any. And then the Bible says, then they found some false witnesses. False witnesses. These were people who were lying what they were saying. And the scripture says whenever they got the false witnesses together, they couldn't get their stories to line up. Their stories would not agree. I want you to know, it's hard to get liars to agree. And so they're having a problem accusing this particular man. Verse 56 says, but their witness agreed not together. Verse 59 says, but neither so did their witness agree. And so they're getting all these witnesses. They're trying to get somebody to testify about this man named Jesus so that they can put him to death, and they can't get anybody to say anything that agrees about why this man ought to be put to death. The only person who could actually give a true testimony about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ was following from a distance. But yet he was silent. Been a real good time, wouldn't it, for Simon Peter to kind of step out of the shadows and say, well, let me tell you what I know about this man. Let me tell you what I know. My brother and I, we were in the fishing business. And one day he passed by and he called us to follow him, and we followed him and we listened to him teaching. I want to tell you something. Nobody ever taught like this man. We watched him perform miracles. I mean, this man did everything that he did was absolutely good. As a matter of fact, he might have said, you know, my mother-in-law was sick. He healed my mother-in-law. And he could have gone on and on and on and then said something like this. He claims to be the Messiah. And as far as I can tell, he checks every box that he is who he says he is. But Simon Peter doesn't say a word. Why? Because he's following from a distance. And so while Jesus was arrested, he's following from afar. While Jesus was being accused, he's following from afar. Thirdly, notice, look at verse 60. He stood afar off whenever Jesus was admonished. When they couldn't get their false witnesses to agree together, the Bible says that the high priest, Caiaphas, that he took over. And Caiaphas said to him, he said, aren't you going to answer all these charges? Aren't you going to say something about these charges? But the Bible says Jesus said nothing. He was completely silent. Reminds you of Isaiah, does it not? Isaiah 53, verse 7, the prophet said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So he didn't say a word. He wasn't answering their accusations. Until finally, Caiaphas asked a direct question. He said to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Whenever they use the word blessed there, it means, "Aren't you the Christ, the Son of God?" He was asking him, he said, "Are you the Son of God?" It is a point blank question. Are you the Son of God? A point blank question calls for a point blank answer. And Jesus spoke. He said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So whenever Caiaphas asked him the question, "Are you the Son of God?" because he's absolutely truth, he cannot lie. And because he was asked directly, he had to answer. And so he answered with a question that shocked everybody in the room. You see, whenever he said, "I am," they were familiar with that phrase. You're familiar with that phrase, are you not? It takes you back to the Old Testament passage of Scripture whenever God was speaking to a man by the name of Moses. And Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he said, "My name is I am." And so whenever Jesus said, "I am," their jaws must have dropped because he was claiming to be one with the one who is the great God of the Old Testament. But he wasn't done there. He said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man." When he chose that term, the Son of Man, they were probably familiar with the writings of Daniel, because Daniel, back in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, used that very phrase, Son of Man, to describe the one who would be the Messiah. So are you listening to me today? Whenever Jesus said, "I am," he identified with the God of the Old Testament. When he said, "the Son of Man," he was identifying himself as the Messiah. And then he said, "You're going to see the Son of Man," he said, "sitting on the right hand of power." The right hand of power is the seat of authority. It is the seat of God himself. And so what he was simply saying was, yes, one of these days you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. What he's saying to Caiaphas is, hey, buddy, one of these days our roles are going to be reversed. Right now I'm standing in front of you and you're the judge, but there's coming a day when you're going to stand in front of me and I'll be the judge. And here's old Peter, standing back there listening to all this, standing in the shadow, standing afar. Don't you think he could at least have said, "Amen"? Don't you think he could have said, "Preach on"? He could have at least said, "Mm-hmm." And he could have said something. But he didn't say anything. Why? He's just standing there in the shadows while Jesus is being admonished. One more thing. Look at verse 63. He also stood afar off when Jesus was abused. The text says that after Jesus made that statement, the scripture says he rent his clothes. That means he tore his clothes, which, by the way, that too is actually a violation of the law of God. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10 says that a high priest was forbidden to rend his garments, to tear his garment. It was a violation of everything that God had said. So the Bible says he tore his garment. Oh, it was a beautiful garment. It was a beautiful garment made out of blue royal cloth to represent the heavens. And it had golden pomegranates to represent also the service that he has to God. It was a beautiful garment, and the Bible says he tore it. And Caiaphas said, "Why, this man is speaking blasphemy." He understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the Son of Man." And all those witnesses who couldn't seem to get their act together to agree on what the accusation was, they all agreed on what the verdict was, and the verdict was guilty. He's guilty of blasphemy. And so that's when the Bible says things really began to happen there, because the scripture says all of a sudden some of them spit upon him. Even to this very day, isn't that one of the most gross insults that you could ever give to another human being, to spit upon him? And so the Bible says they spit upon him. The Bible also says they blindfolded him, and then they began to slap him. And as they were slapping him, they would ask him, "Who slapped you?" And so they were abusing the Lord Jesus. By the way, I wondered sometimes, one day, do you know the Bible, this is a little sidebar, let me chase this rabbit real quick. One day the Bible says every unbeliever will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. Are you hearing me? Every unbeliever will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. These people who spat upon Jesus will be there. These men who slapped the Lord Jesus, blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy, tell us who slapped," they will all be there. Don't you know on that day? Now, I don't know. Perhaps the Lord Jesus cried. Whenever those people are standing there and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they start to walk off, that maybe he says, "Oh, by the way, just a minute. I know you're the one that slapped me." He knows everything. And so the Bible says they began to abuse him. And yet Peter is standing far off. I want you to keep that picture in your mind today, thinking about this one called Peter who is standing now in the shadows, that as Jesus Christ is there before the authorities, before he ever goes to the cross of Calvary, the Bible says he's standing afar off and he's observing everything that takes place. Secondly, I want you to see this. I want you to see the denial in the courtyard. And whenever you come to verses 66 through 72 of my text today, it's almost like Peter steps out of the shadows and we see him now as he takes center stage in what takes place. And whenever, again, you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them record the denials of Peter. All four of them record that he denies the Lord three times. Now, they probably were not like in rapid succession. And that I would guess they probably happened over a period of time. One Bible scholar I read was saying that probably somewhere between 1 o'clock in the morning on this Friday and 3 o'clock in the morning on this Friday, that's when these accusations were taking place. And keep in mind, it's in the middle of the night. It's dark. There's a full moon. Evidently, there's a chill in the air because somebody has built a fire out of the coals that were there, and so they're all gathered together there. And the Bible says here is where Peter is warming himself by the fire. I hope if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will listen very carefully today, because I think there's a warning for every believer, everybody who names the name of Jesus. Remember this. Peter knew Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. This is the same guy who, whenever some of them all started to walk away, this is the same guy who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." This is the same guy, whenever they were saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who said, "We believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the same guy. And the Bible says now, he's warming himself by the fire, and he denies the Lord three times. Catch them quickly. The first denial was in the palace, verses 66 through 68. The palace. The word palace there is a word that means a courtyard. Earlier, we were told in the text that he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Why was he doing that? Well, he was trying to blend in with the crowd. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. As again, as you remember, he's the same guy who pulled out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's trying to blend in with the crowd. And there, maybe with the fire and the flickering of the light, evidently there was a servant girl that was there. And the servant girl recognized him and said, "You were with Jesus." Perhaps she saw him in the temple. Remember, Jesus had been living in Bethany by night, going to Jerusalem by day, and back in the temple. And maybe because she was a servant of the high priest, she had seen him with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she said, "You were with this man called Jesus." And the Bible says, this mighty fisherman, this man who, by the way, who said, "I'll never deny you," this man was brought low by a servant girl. And he said, "I don't know him. Strike one." The further denial is in the porch. The scripture says this one takes place in the porch. The word porch is a word that describes a hallway. In my mind, I pictured it as being a hallway that leads further away from the fire where he was, maybe out closer to the street. Again, he's trying to stay so that he's not detected, so he's not seen, so he goes into the porch. He's again just trying to blend in with the crowd, so he's not seen, and he doesn't need the fire anymore, because I promise you by now he's plenty warm. Finds the darkness further away from the crowd. And wouldn't you know it, that little girl shows up again and she says, "You are one of them." Matthew and also Luke say that there was two other servants who joined in with her, a male and a female, said, "You were one of them." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Strike two. And then the final denial was to the passersby, found there in the latter part of verse 70 through 72. We're not told where this one took place. We know the first one in the palace, the second one in the porch. We don't know where it took place, but obviously it was somewhere still in that courtyard area where all the people were. And here's a guy, Simon Peter, although he's being pointed out and he can't seem to blend in, he also can't pull himself away. He still wants to see what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to be there. Verse 70 says, "They that stood by," it describes a group of bystanders. Maybe they heard what the young girl had said earlier, but it's a group of them now. And they said, "Surely thou art one of them. Why, even your speech gives you away. We know you're from the area of Galilee. By your speech, we know that must be you." And the scripture says he began to curse. He began to swear. What's that mean? It means that he called a curse upon himself. He was saying, I swear to you, I am not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I promise you, I am not. And then whenever he denied the Lord for the third time, the Bible says that's whenever the rooster crowed. Do you remember what Jesus had said? He said, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows." And whenever he heard him deny him the third time, the Bible says the cock began to crow. Luke adds this. You might want to write this down. Luke 22:61. Luke says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered." So in that courtyard, well, not only was Peter there, but that's where the Lord was. And so as it all worked out in the providence of God, that whenever he denied the Lord for the third time, just as he did, and just as the rooster began to crow, he caught the Lord's eye, and he remembered. Again, I would say to you, don't be too harsh on Peter. He knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. Oh, he has denied Jesus. But you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself the question as well, have there been times in your life, has there been times in my life whenever we have denied the Lord Jesus? Maybe by our lip, maybe by the things that we say, maybe by our life, maybe by the things that we do. And so the Bible tells us, here's this man who is the rock. Here's this man who is the leader of the disciples. Here is this man, Simon Peter, and he denies the Lord three times. One last thing. I want you to look at the latter part of my text today in verse 72. We've seen him following from a distance. We've seen him giving his denial. But I want you to see his dejection, because the Bible says in the latter part of verse 72 of my text, it says, "And when he thought thereon, he wept." Again, whenever I say to you, you ought to read all the gospel writers, put them all together, and you'll find the dejection in what happens. Number one, we notice this. They say three things. Number one, Mark says that he thought. That's reflection. He thought. That is, he began to remember. He began to reflect. He began to rehearse all that had happened. And don't you know, in his own mind, he's going back. I mean, his wheels are turning, and he goes back and he remembers what the Lord said. The Lord said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He's thinking. And then he also remembers, no, I remember what I said. I said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. All of these, remember this? All of these may fall away, but I'll never fall away. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I will never do that. And so the Bible says he began to think about all of it. He thought. You know, I was telling somebody the other day that I think the reason why there are not more people who give their lives to Christ is because people just don't want to stop and think. And it may be the reason why there are more Christians who won't recommit their lives to Christ or really examine their life because they don't want to stop and think. I read another guy this week said, we don't even know how to stop and think anymore. We don't know how to sit still and think. Why? Well, we got these things here. Whenever you're at the doctor's office or whenever you're at the restaurant table and you've got time just to sit and do nothing, what do? Just pull it out. You just don't stop and think. We've lost our ability to stop and think. Evidently, Peter didn't have a cell phone. And the Bible says, and he thought. He began to reflect. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things you'll do in your spiritual life is to just sometimes just stop and think. Turn the TV off. Turn the phone off. Just stop and think. So that's the first thing he did. Mark says that he thought. Matthew and Luke says, listen to this, he went out. Matthew 26, 75, Luke chapter 22 says that he went out. And there the word is repentance. If the fact that he thought speaks of reflection, then the fact that he went out speaks of repentance. Now the Bible doesn't tell us where he went out to, but the Bible simply says he went out. What's that mean? He left Caiaphas' house. He left the young girl. He left the fire. He left the crowd that had gathered around. He went out. He left it all. I think it's a symbol of repentance. I think he got to the place that maybe he said, you know what? I don't belong here. I shouldn't be here. And so he went out. Now, I say repentance. Because this is not just regret. Judas had regret. But the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. So this is not just regret. This is repentance. This is a man who's evaluating his own life because he's reflecting, because he's thinking. And the Bible says now he said, I'm going a different direction. I don't want to stay here anymore. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, he wept. That's remorse. He wept. The Greek word is a very picturesque word. It means he cried out loud. Now, if you think this is somebody whose heart has been stirred to emotions, and like you've seen them sometimes on television, the actors are real good at this, and they just kind of, they're just sitting there, maybe there's a frown on their face, and a tear just kind of runs down their cheek. That's not what this is about. The Bible says he wept. It means he cried aloud. Matthew and Luke add the word that he wept bitterly. It was bitter tears. It describes violent weeping. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I don't know if you've ever done that. I have seen that. I've seen it whenever a young wife and her husband was tragically killed in an automobile accident. I've been there in the emergency room when they come out and said, we've done all that we can and we could not save them. I've seen them weep bitterly. That's what's happening here. He wept bitterly. paraphrase called The Message says it like this, and I think they nailed it. He went out and cried and cried and cried. Why? Because they were the tears of a broken heart. A broken heart. Here's a question for all of us today. Have we ever done what Peter did here? Have you ever thought, have you ever reflected? Do you ever stop and just look at your life? Whenever you see things in your life that you know are not pleasing to God, and they're not even pleasing to you, and you look at the habits in your life, have you ever said, I'm going to repent. I don't want to live there anymore. I don't want to go that direction anymore. By the way, has your heart ever been broken over sin? Have you ever wept bitter tears because of your sin? By the way, remember this, it was the sin of your life and the sin of my life that nailed Jesus to that rugged cross. That ought to break our hearts. And the Bible says he wept bitterly over his sin. So here we find Peter, the Lord's leading disciple, who, whenever we see him there in the garden, argues with the Lord, sleeps when he ought to be awake. Pulls out a sword when he ought to be resigned to the Father's will. We see him whenever he goes to the courtyard, and we watch him there as he denies the Lord three times, following from afar off, refusing to step up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's weeping over bitter tears. I said to you at the beginning of the service today that his name used to be Simon. Remember? It means a reed. His name is now Peter, which means a rock. And I also said to you that there is a crack in the rock. If in fact Peter was, and I believe he was, a disciple of Jesus Christ, if he really did love the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it that caused Peter to stumble and fall in the courtyard? Can I give you four things that I hope will help you and help me not to stumble and fall and not to deny our Lord? What was it that caused Peter to fail the Lord? Let me list them for you. Number one, he failed to pray. Remember what Jesus said in Gethsemane? Watch and pray. He didn't watch and he didn't pray. He went to sleep. So he failed to pray. Now listen to what I'm saying to you today. If you say you're a child of God, you claim to be saved today, my dear friend, if you fail to pray, then you're in a dangerous place. You could stumble and fall and deny the Lord if you don't pray. Pray, the Bible says to pray fervently, that we ought to have a pattern of prayer in our life. So everyone in the room today, if you name the name of Jesus, you ought to say, I want to spend more time in prayer. Peter failed because he failed to pray. Number two, there was a crack in the rock also because he doubted the word of God. You remember what happened? Jesus said, all of you will be offended because of me. And Peter said, no, I won't. And whenever the Lord said, yeah, you will, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, the Bible says he even more violently said, no, I won't. He doubted the word of God. You doubt the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of this book, my friend, you're in a dangerous position. You could fail your Lord. You could deny your Lord. So not only do you need to spend time praying, but you also need to spend time reading the Word of God. Number three, here's another reason why he failed the Lord. He distanced himself from Jesus Christ. Remember what it said in our text today? He followed from a distance. He followed from a distance. I remember years ago somebody said to me, "Oh, listen to my walk with Christ." He said, I don't want to get too close. I want to stay far close enough that I know who Jesus is, but I want to stay far enough away that I feel my own weakness." I would say, "Do you know, get as close as you can." He was following from a distance, following from afar off. And there are some of you in this room today, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but the truth of the matter is you're following from afar off. I mentioned last Sunday morning that in that Garden of Gethsemane, there was eight at the edge of the garden, three a little further, Jesus a stone cast further in. And most of the disciples of Jesus are at the very edge of the garden, following afar off. He followed afar off. If you're not trying to walk as close to Jesus as you possibly can, you're in a dangerous position. And I'll give you one more. And I'm going to sound like your mama or your daddy right now. But I'm going to tell you why he failed. Number four, he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. He was warming himself by the fire with people who were the enemies of Jesus Christ. And there's some people today who could probably give testimony of the fact that sometime in your Christian walk, you tripped and fell because you were hanging out with the wrong crowd. Friend, you need to be with God's people. You need to be with those people who will build you up and help you. And so he was warming himself by the wrong crowd. Let me just say real quickly, and I've got to wrap this up. I want to say to you real quickly, don't leave me now. Next Sunday morning, you want to see Simon Peter in the morning. Because if you don't, you're going to have a bad idea. This guy, I want you to see, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. You need to see what happens. Because here we find him now as he's in the courtyard. And so it's time for us to look at our life. So I ask you some questions today. Some of you, you say, I'm a child of God. How's your prayer life? You say, I'm a child of God. How's your Bible study going on? Do you believe the Word of God? You say, I'm a child of God. Have you distanced yourself from him? Well, by the way, has there ever been a time in your life whenever you were closer to Jesus than you are right now? If you say, yeah, then you're backslid. You say, I'm a child of God. You've been hanging out with the wrong crowd. Examine your life today. And I said to you also that Simon Peter, I know he knew Jesus, he loved Jesus. I think the last question, the most important question is, do you know Jesus? That is, do you know him personally? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you by faith said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, be my Savior? And after doing that, are you walking with him? Are you spending time with him, trying to be everything that he wants you to be? I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. I do not know what God might have said to you today. I do not know what you may need to do. But I believe in the power of God's Word, and I believe in the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I also believe that whatever it is that He wants you to do, that you know it right now. There are some of you in this room today that whenever we stand to sing here in just a moment, you ought to make your way down one of these altars, one of these aisles, and you ought to come to this altar. You need to take a pastor by the hand, and you need to say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of just living this life and not knowing about eternity. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's some of you in this room today, you say, I've already done that. I know that, but I haven't been walking close to Him. I haven't been obeying Him. I haven't been in His Word. I haven't been on my knees in prayer. You might say, I've been in this church. I'm kind of on the edge. I come, that's about all I do. Or you might even say, I come, I've never joined. I just come. I've never found a place of service. There's something God wants you to do, whatever it is. Do it today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room. Thank you for this moment right now. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to the hearts of people. And I pray with all my heart that what you want us to do today, that we'll do. I pray, God, that the only answer you'll hear from us today is yes. May we say yes to you. You said yes to us a long time ago. Help us to say yes to you today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. There's something God wants you to do. Before we observe the Lord's Supper, I want you to come today. Maybe there are some things you need to get right with God before you observe this supper. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come do it right now while we sing.